Gracious God, you come among your people as one who fashioned all things, who face to face revealed your knowledge of our lives, and whose presence brings assurance and hope. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, so that in hearing and seeing the gifts of this life, we may know the way to live in thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So this has been a busy week in our household. Thursday night, my daughter had her end-of-year band concert. Friday morning, my son had his end-of-year chorus concert. And Saturday brought two performances for both of them with the production of Alice in Wonderland that they've been learning and rehearsing since early this spring. Now, their grandparents and parents have been cheering them on, but I've been really struck by some of their teachers. And the way that these folks not only manage the barely controlled chaos that they've taken on, but support and encourage and love these kids. The band teacher at my daughter's school, for example, took time during the performance to recognize the kids who had taken a risk and volunteered for a solo or written a part for themselves. She encouraged the kids to ask for help if they needed to check the tune of their instrument, and they did pause a couple of times for that to happen. And she talked about the way that she and the kids had struggled with challenges together through the school year and the ways that they'd triumphed together. I've seen band directors that acted like martinets, like petty dictators, and she wasn't that. I've seen teachers that transmit information without heart, and she wasn't that either. She really walked alongside these kids through this performance and really through the whole school year. And it showed. It showed in the respect that they had for her and the way they all rose to the challenges that she set before them. This day in the church is Pentecost, and it's all about the Spirit. And we heard a story from the book of Acts about the way that Spirit exploded in the room where the apostles were staying, the way it blew them out onto the sidewalk, speaking beautiful messages about God's power and love in every human language. And that's one way to understand the Spirit. The Spirit is the animating force of the church, the fuel that powers our teaching, our service, and our fellowship in Jesus' name. But in the gospel lesson today, there's another way of understanding the Spirit. Jesus promises the Spirit to his disciples, not when they're energized, not when they're animated and raring to go. Jesus promises the Spirit on the night of his arrest, at a time when the disciples are confused and fearful and sad. And maybe it's just me, but his promise of the Spirit is one that I can connect with, one I especially hope for just now. Because when Jesus describes who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does for us, it sounds a lot like that band teacher I was telling you about. So the story that we heard from the gospel begins with confusion. Philip asks Jesus to show them, to show the disciples, the Father. He wants to directly perceive God in a way that he imagines Jesus does, not as a distant idea, but as a living presence. But Jesus reminds him that God is near, God is present, whenever Jesus himself forgives, heals, feeds. That God is working in Jesus, and God's presence is in the works of power and grace that Jesus does. The Father who dwells in me does his works, Jesus says. Jesus and the God he calls Abba, Father, dwell in each other. If Philip and the other disciples have been with Jesus this long, there is nothing more they need to see. They have seen God's power at work in Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want Philip and the others to imagine that once Jesus is gone, God's presence will depart from them as well. So much of their fear and confusion that night in the upper room comes from this idea that once Jesus is no longer physically present with them, the power and grace of God will no longer be with them either. And so Jesus makes an amazing, outlandish claim that this same presence of God, this same loving power that they experience when they're with Jesus, is present in those who believe in him. So much so that they will top the miracles, the wonders, the signs that Jesus himself has been doing. Let that sink in a moment. Jesus points back to everything he's done, turning water into wine, feeding thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, giving a blind man his sight back, raising Lazarus from the dead. And he says to the disciples, all of that, that's nothing compared to what you're going to do. And so I just want to pause here again so we can appreciate where Jesus is trying to lead his disciples. They're starting off in a place of grief and hopelessness. One of their own, Judas, has just left their table, left their fellowship to betray Jesus. Jesus has told them that he's going away and that they can't come with him where he's going. And so they're afraid. They're grieving. They don't see the way forward. They're feeling abandoned. And Jesus is telling them to believe in him. Just believe. And all the wonder and grace and power of God that they've known in him will abound beyond anything that they can imagine. And the gift he promises, the gift that makes this possible, is the Holy Spirit. What Jesus promises in this passage is something he describes with a Greek word, the paraclete. It turns out that was, when I was in seminary, that was the name of our intramural soccer team, the paracletes. It sort of fits. But this is really a deep, rich word, and our Bible's translation of it as advocate doesn't quite do it justice. It's a compound word. It's made of two parts. Para means beside, and kletos means called. A paraclete is someone called to come alongside you. It could be an advocate, someone who speaks up for you, or it could be a coach, someone who stands next to you to help you perform. Or it could be a comforter, someone who offers reassurance and support. Jesus promises to ask the Father to send the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth. And there are so many ways to describe what this Spirit does. But given the disciples' anxiety, I want to point out that Jesus uses that other important word here again that we see time and time again in John's Gospel, menane, which means to abide, to remain, to dwell with someone. What Jesus is emphasizing here is that the Paraclete is coming to abide, to live with his disciples forever. Who are the people that help you to be who you are? Try to think back a couple of years when we were locked down under the pandemic and all the friends and family members and communities that you had to be isolated from. Who were you missing the most? I want you to lay hold of that feeling in your heart again. I want you to sit with that sense of longing that you had for someone, for some group of people. Was there a part of yourself that this person or community brings forth from you? Some part of yourself that's difficult to access when you're apart, when you're separated? Doesn't it stand to reason that there are people who feel the same way about you too? Because it goes both ways, doesn't it? The presence of the people that we love helps us to be who we are. And we help them to be who they are too. And so you see, the way that Jesus talks to his disciples, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, is true about all of the relationships that really matter. No one is an island. We all indwell one another. But what's unique about Jesus is that through him and through the Spirit that he sends, God becomes present to us. And that unlocks a piece of who we are or who we're meant to be. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, our author puts it, to all who received Jesus, he gave power to become children of God. Have you ever thought, though, that maybe even with God, it works the other way around, too? That maybe there's a piece of God's own self that comes out only through you. You are a unique and beautiful creation. God has made only one of you, and God's work wasn't done when you were born or on any day since then. Could it be that there's something that God needed to say or reveal or do that could only happen through you, through your life in its entirety? And if that's true, then wouldn't God want to abide with you, to dwell with you, to encourage and cheer you, to comfort and steer you? That part of God that abides with you and through you is the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Teacher. And it doesn't work if God is a dictator or martinet. It doesn't work if God is shouting commands at you or imparting words or information that come from outside of you and remain something foreign or alien to you. It only works if God looks something like a good teacher, like the band teacher I told you about, walking with you, challenging you to take a risky step, and praising your courage when you do. It only works when God patiently helps you when you need it, sharing in your successes and disappointments as if they were God's own. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will teach you everything. This is the Spirit that walks with us. And it's also the Spirit that shapes who we're meant to be as a church. The reason the Spirit spoke to the gathered crowds at Pentecost in their own languages is because God means to dwell with us, to come alongside us, to teach from beside us, not to command or control from a distance or above, not to shout at us in some foreign language that we have to conform ourselves to and learn before we can be with God. This is the first Sunday of June, which is widely celebrated as Pride Month. It's a time when a lot of communities recognize our LGBTQ neighbors. And I'm glad to say that in the church, it's becoming a time for us to walk alongside these neighbors of ours, to listen to the ways that they've been hurt, sometimes by our churches, to apologize when we ought to, and to see and reflect the beauty of God's image that shines in every person. The church is most genuinely the church of Jesus Christ when it walks alongside neighbors in love. Now, one of the symbols of Pentecost is a flame. You can see that in our iconography today in the sanctuary. And that can be a compelling sign of energy and purifying power. But one other symbol is wind or breath. I invite you this week to take some time to pray, and maybe not to use words, but maybe just focus on that gift of breath. Your breath is the spirit of life that God breathed into you. And your breath also brings God's Holy Spirit. It powers your voice to encourage and love your neighbors, to advocate for those who are hurting, to pray for others, to pray for yourself. Sometimes it only comes out as a sigh or a groan. And the scriptures tell us that this is prayer too. The Spirit interceding on our behalf with sighs too deep for words. God has given you this breath to shape you as a child of God, who loves with God's love and who carries God's own presence to comfort and guide. What is it that God can only say, only do, only build, only heal through your voice or with your life? Love me. Keep my commandments, says Jesus. And the abiding presence of the Comforter, the Advocate, the Teacher, the Spirit of Truth will abide with you now and always. Amen.